Matthew chapter 26. You know, as I was thinking about what to share today, I was looking ahead to these next couple of weeks is our Passion Week and Easter that we look forward to. And I thought, you know, in preparation for that, we could do a study that would be the idea of Jesus in his preparation for the cross. And so today's message is called Cross Prep. Matthew chapter 26. We look ahead and we see just these few days before Jesus would endure the cross, and that's what we're going to look at, some of the events that took place in the life of Jesus with his disciples, the things that he walked through, and we'll walk through some of those this morning. We begin in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 26. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." In this first section, we see that Jesus was prepared for burial. He was cleansed. This woman took this oil, very, very costly oil, and poured it over Jesus. It meant everything to her. It cost her everything, and she gave it to Jesus. The disciples are like, "Hold on a minute. What are you doing? That's a lot of money right there. We could sell it. We could give to the poor. We could do something with it." But Jesus points out the fact that this is for my burial. This is preparation. This woman realizes what she has in front of her, and she does everything. She gives all to worship Jesus. That's the thing about worship, is it costs something. Worship requires sacrifice. And so you imagine this oil that was saved for her wedding day, this oil that was worth probably in today's dollars about $50,000. And she broke it and poured it over Jesus' head. She poured out everything she had to give to Jesus. And he was cleansed. He was prepared for burial. You see, she realized what she had. She realized something that maybe others missed at that moment. But she realized that she had Jesus right in front of her. Savior. And she gave it all for her Savior. She gave everything she had for her Savior. So he was cleansed. Verse 17 we read, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Here we see that Jesus celebrated. First we saw he was cleansed. Now he celebrated. He celebrated what? He celebrated the Passover. He's very practical here. He's spending time with his disciples. These guys who he spent every day with for the last 3 years, he's spending time with them now. "Guys, let's go hang out. It's Passover. We celebrate Passover. Let's do Passover together. Let's make this happen. Let's have a good time, just us." And so they go, and he gives them direction. He says, "Go to this place. You know, tell them this. We're having Passover at your house. And we'll get there. You guys prepared." They were preparing all day. They got it ready, and they all get there. They sit down, and they're having a great time of fellowship. Now we read verse 21. "Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. So picture this. It's Passover. They're celebrating. We said that already. He was cleansed, then he celebrated. They're celebrating Passover, hanging out. These guys, they spend every day together for 3 years. They're busy. They're always doing stuff. Now it's time for them to sit back and celebrate together, have the Passover together and have dinner together. And this is going to be a great time. And they're having a great time. They're celebrating. They're maybe reminiscing. Hey, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 people and we only had a couple pieces of bread and a couple little fish? Remember that? That was funny. We didn't think it was going to happen, right? And they're reminiscing of all the things they did together. Remember when Jesus walked on water? Remember when we were in the boat, we thought he was a ghost and he came up walking up to us on water? You know, they're being real. This is real life happening. They're hanging out. They're fellowshipping together. And now, all of a sudden, talk about putting a damper on things. Jesus is like, one of you will betray me. He points it out to them. And so what we see here, first he was cleansed, then he celebrated. Now he identified. He identified his betrayer. He says, one of you will betray me. And they're all looking around. Whoa, we gave everything to follow you. Here we are, we've worked our butts off for 3 years, and now we get to celebrate together, and you got to bring that, you got to drop that bomb on us and say one of us is going to betray you. Why would we betray you if we forsook everything to follow you? And so they're all thinking, I said, I? It couldn't be. I mean, Jesus is always right, so one of us will betray him. Is it I? Is it me? Jesus, is it me? Is it I? And finally, he's goes a little further with it. And then Judas says, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. He says, you have said it. So, I mean, the mood has dropped at this point. You know, they're in the upper room, they're celebrating, they're having the Passover, and Jesus is like, you're gonna betray me. And then they find out who. He identifies his betrayer. Then we read on verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day, that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So now they move on. And Jesus, first, okay, he was cleansed. He celebrated. He identified. Now he instructed. He instructed his disciples on the Lord's Supper, on how to perform, how to partake. This is something that you guys are going to be doing consistently. And when you do it in remembrance of me. And I'm not going to partake with you. I won't partake until the supper that we get together and we party in heaven. So he's identifying this. He's instructing them on the Lord's Supper. And he says things, he tells us to do this in remembrance of me. Now we partake, you know, when we have communion together, we always say those words, and it's in the Bible, do this in remembrance of me. It's the only thing that we're instructed to do in remembrance of Jesus. The only thing, and that is that we remember not just Jesus is great and we love him and that's awesome and yay, you know, but We remember his body that was broken. We take that bread and we remember his body that was broken. We take the cup and we remember his blood that was shed. And he says it there for the remission of sin, for the cleansing, for the purification of sin. He was cleansed, prepared for burial. He celebrated the Passover. He identified his betrayer, and he instructed on the Lord's Supper. Verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Jesus was cleansed, he celebrated, he identified, he instructed, and now he predicted. He predicted that not just Peter, but all of the disciples would scatter, they would run, they would be split up in different directions, and he predicted that Peter would deny him. And so we see Peter, we're hard on Peter, right? But Peter is the guy who just says what everybody else is thinking. And we say, oh, Peter's always got his foot in his mouth. Well, we're thinking the same thing, so what's the difference? He just throws it out there. No filter. I mean, there's always that person, right? You're like in a group and something happens. Everybody's thinking the same thing, and that one person says what everybody's thinking. And you're like, oh, man, I can't believe they said that. That's Peter. He's that guy. Always doing and always saying what everybody else is thinking. And so, you know, Jesus says this, that you guys are all going to stumble because of me tonight, and you're going to be scattered. And Peter's like, no way. Again, thinking back, I gave all to follow you. Peter didn't just say this. Peter believed it. It's not just empty words. You know, many times we think, oh, man, Peter's just, he's just, speaking. He believed it. He believed, man, I gave everything to follow you, Jesus. I forsook my family. I forsook everything to follow you. Of course, I'm not gonna be scattered. I'm gonna follow you to the end. He says, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus then says, Peter, actually, you're gonna go to the next level. You're not gonna just stumble. You're not gonna just be scattered. You're going to deny me three times tonight. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, three times. And you can imagine Peter, in his reaction, as he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And we know, of course, the story, that Peter does deny Jesus three times. And from that moment, he's heartbroken and he scatters. He runs away. But Jesus predicted. He was cleansed. He celebrated. He identified. He instructed. And he predicted. Now we move on to verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He was cleansed. He celebrated. He identified. He instructed. He predicted. He prayed. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. That word Gethsemane means oil press. In an oil press, olives are crushed, broken, and ground so that oil may be produced. In Scripture, oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. So before the Spirit could be given, the Son had to be broken. Just as in order to get oil, the olives need to be crushed. I'm not talking about physical brokenness at this point. I'm talking about spiritual brokenness because we see these words. We see these things that say, where Jesus says, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. His soul was so sorrowful that it was to the point that he thought he could die. Because he knew what he was going to endure. Remember, the message is cross prep. This is preparation for the cross. And here he knew that in order to prepare himself for the cross, he needed to pray. You can rewind back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he prayed. And he fasted for 40 days. And now you fast forward and his ministry is winding down. His time on earth is winding down and he spends this time committed to prayer. And we see this spiritual breaking that is taking place. He cries out to God. He says, If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He began to feel this sorrow because he knew what was to come. This preparation for the cross. And it wasn't the pain. It wasn't just the pain and suffering of the cross. It was the fact that he would endure the sins of the world. And in this garden, we see Jesus and his humanity being broken. You know, we think of the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a contrast between the gardens of Gethsemane and Eden. In Eden, man first lost his relationship with the Father. In Gethsemane, that relationship with the Father was restored through submission. In Eden, Adam tried to hide from God. In Gethsemane, Jesus bore his soul before God. Jesus knew what was coming. Like I said, not just the pain of the cross and the suffering of the cross, not even just the sins of the world, but the wrath of his Father. We look at Jesus on the cross and we see that God forsaken of God, and we think of the fact Jesus knew that was coming, that he would be forsaken by his own Father. So Jesus prays. He prays three times. He prays the same thing. nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. So we see these things. He was cleansed. He celebrated. He identified. He instructed. He predicted. He prayed. And now he submitted. He submitted his will to the will of his Father, that no matter what, even though he may not have wanted to, in his humanity, he may not have wanted to go to the cross and endure what he had to endure. He said it 3 times, if there's any other way, let it happen. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. He submitted his will to the will of the Father, and he committed himself to the cross. At this moment in the garden, he committed to the cross. He was committed knowing that no matter what, at this point, I'm submitting to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that I go to the cross, and that is what's going to happen. He didn't wait and say, yeah, I think I'll do it. I think I'll go through with it. We'll see what happens. We'll see how it plays out. And then he's betrayed. Then he gets arrested in the garden. Okay, I may call down those angels. I might do it. I might bail out. He didn't do that. He committed to it at this moment. He committed to the cross in the garden when he submitted his will to the will of the Father. And Jesus continues to ask. And when he comes to his disciples, he sees that their eyes are heavy. They're tired. They're sleeping. Now, remember, this is late at night. This is well after. They already celebrated the Passover. That doesn't say anywhere like, oh, yeah, then they went and took a nap. No, they went to the Mount of Olives. And then from the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane is right there. So the guys were hanging out in the Mount of Olives. He took Peter, James, and John. He said, okay, let's go over here to the garden and pray. And so he said, all right, you guys watch and pray. And I'm going over here. He goes off by himself to pray. He comes back. The guys are snoozing. He's like, guys, what's going on? And you notice he doesn't say to all of them. He says to Peter. Peter, who said, I won't deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. And he says, what, Peter, could you not sit and pray for 1 hour? You said you'd die with me. I'm just asking you to pray. He's just asking us to pray. He's just asking us to spend time with him. We can sit and we can watch 2-hour-long movies, and we can watch 3-hour-long, 4-hour-long sporting events, football, baseball, whatever it is. We can be entertained by our tablets or devices and all these things. But what if we just took a little bit of time and prayed? What if we just took that little extra time and gave it to the Lord? And that's what Jesus is saying, hey guys, couldn't you just pray? Now they didn't know what was about to happen. But Jesus knew, and that's why he's like, guys, I need your prayer. Because this is about to get crazy. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to pray. So, Jesus, he was cleansed. He celebrated, he identified, he instructed, he predicted, he prayed, and he submitted. And now we read verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on him, on Jesus, and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." He was cleansed. He celebrated. He identified. He instructed. He predicted. He prayed. He submitted. He was betrayed. As he was betrayed with a kiss. He was betrayed by one of the 12 who was closest to him. One who he was very, very close with. You know, think about 12 guys, 13 guys, all together every single day for 3 years. And one of those, like a brother, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And in the midst of all of this, we see then Peter trying to prove himself, trying to prove that I will fight to the bitter end with you, Jesus. I will die with you if I have to. He draws his sword, his knife. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a soldier. He was a fisherman. He probably had his little fillet knife. And he goes after the guy with it and cuts off his ear. I don't see why he would be trying to cut an ear off. Most likely he was trying to take him out, and he got his ear because he's a fisherman and not a soldier. But Jesus, even in that, he's ministering, and he's telling Peter, put that thing away, man. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. You don't need that. He's like, I've got it under control. If I wanted it, I'll call down legions of angels. We got this covered. But remember, he already made his commitment to the cross. He already submitted his will to the will of the Father. So he wasn't about to call down the legions of angels. He committed to the cross already. And so we see Jesus. Now, if you look at this verse that says, flipped too many pages. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs. They came at him with swords and clubs. And it says they laid hands on him. This isn't like, hey, let's lay hands on him, pray for him. This isn't like, lay hands on him, let's escort him out of here. In the Bible, when it says laid hands on, it means they beat him. So they laid hands on him with clubs and swords. They beat him. They didn't just come and put some handcuffs on him and take him away. They beat him. They humiliated him. So now Jesus, who is probably already bleeding and bruised, continues his ministry. Continues his ministry to his disciples and even protecting Peter. In other gospels, we see that Jesus picks up the ear off the ground and puts it back on the guy's head. He heals him to protect Peter. So there's no evidence that Peter assaulted this guy. So the last point, Now, we've seen all of these things, right, of what Jesus did. He was cleansed. He celebrated. He identified. He instructed. He predicted. He prayed. He submitted. He was betrayed. And lastly, he discipled. He never stopped discipling his disciples. He never stopped. Because if you look at every single one of these things, he is ministering to them. Whether it's by example and how he responds, or whether it's something that he's showing them and teaching them, whether it's something that he's speaking to them. But in this moment, still, he's ministering to his disciples, showing them his submission to God, showing them his humility. While they come and they beat him, and yet he still heals a man, he still protects Peter, he still disciples him and says, those who live by the sword die by the sword. And he closes it all out to say, this doesn't have anything to do with you guys. You think you have power over me? You think that you've plotted this whole thing out, and you're so great, and you've got everything figured out. But let me tell you something. Verse 56, all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. It's like, you guys didn't even know this was going to happen no matter what, whether you were involved or not. All of this was done so that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's discipleship. He's continuing discipleship. He was cleansed. He celebrated. He identified. He instructed. He predicted. He prayed. He submitted. He was betrayed. And he discipled. Three things that we can take away from this as we close: that Jesus was committed to the cross. Jesus was committed to his disciples in teaching them, investing in them. Jesus was committed to prayer, spending time fervently praying to prepare his heart for the cross. And Jesus was committed to the will of his Father. A submitted life is letting God do the work that God wants to do. An unsubmitted life is treating God like a puppy dog, that when it's convenient, we call upon him to help us out or to be a companion. We can follow these examples of Jesus. We can invest in others as Jesus invested in his disciples. We need to pray. As he's calling his disciples to pray, he's calling us to pray. Watch and pray. Why? Because he says, lest you fall into temptation. If we don't watch and pray, we're going to fall. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're human. We're weak. And we sang that song today, when I am weak, your strength is complete. It's perfect. You're all that I need. Sufficient for me, your grace and your peace. He's sufficient. His grace is enough. He asks us to pray. And then lastly, what can we apply? Submit. Submit our will to the will of God. We have great ideas, right? Not really. I guarantee you his ideas are way better than yours. We might have plans and figured things out, but God's plans are so much better. He has a perfect plan. God's will for your life the great question, what is God's will for my life, right? What is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? I can't tell you the little details. I can't sit here and tell you, God wants you to go leave your job and to do this and that, whatever. God's will for your life is that you draw near. God's will for your life is that you read the Bible, that you pray, that you seek him, that you get to know him more today than you did yesterday and tomorrow more than you do today. Every single day you can look forward to knowing Jesus more. You think back to 10 years ago. 10 years ago compared to today should look like you didn't even know Jesus then. You think of your spouses, and maybe you've been together, some of you, maybe 30, 40 years you've been married. You look at your marriage today, you should love your spouse more today than you did 40 years ago, more than you did 40 minutes ago. Because we all need to be moving forward. If we're not moving forward, we're backsliding. So we need to know Jesus more every single day. And that is God's will for our life. And we need to submit to that. As we do that, we read his word, we seek him, we get to know him more, we're going to know his voice. And when he speaks to tell us something very specific about his will for our life, we're going to know it because we know his voice. He says that my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Do you know him? When he speaks, do you hear it? Do you understand what he's saying to you? If you're confused, it's because you're not submitted to the will of the Father, which is getting to know him more through his word. One more time in review. He was cleansed, prepared for burial. He celebrated the Passover. He identified his betrayer. He instructed on the Lord's Supper. He predicted Peter's denial. He prayed in the garden. He submitted to the will of the Father. He was betrayed by one of his own. And he discipled his disciples. Let's pray.